Let's open up our Bibles now to 2 Kings chapter 22. And we are continuing our study of Josiah. Last week we talked about Josiah's heritage. It was a questionable heritage. Had a bunch of horse stealers in his background. Manasseh was his grandfather, Ammon his father. Though Ammon only reigned 2 years, he did worse than Manasseh did in 55 years. So he was a vile toad on the throne of Israel. Indeed. Now, let's go to our text, 2 Kings. We're going to look this evening at verses chapter 22 of 2 Kings, verses 1 through 7. But we'll begin by looking at the first two verses. Let me read those, and then we'll comment on them. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Now, the first thing we see, the text tells us, in the original it says something like this. 8 years old was Josiah. It puts that number at the very beginning of the verse to underscore, to accentuate it, to emphasize it. 8 years old was Josiah when he began to reign. That's interesting, isn't it? A surprising age for one to be king. I would suggest that not only is his ancestry against him, his heritage, Manasseh and Ammon, but his age is against him. How strong a king can one be when they're 8 years old? And especially when you have these rotten forebears in front of you. So my suggestion is, as we look at this, you wonder, how in the world is God going to work in this situation? Israel, as we're going to see, Judah, Jerusalem, has gone the way of paganism, has gone the way of the Canaanites. They're serving Baal, they're serving Asherah. And they've been doing this for centuries. And you have these rotten toads like Manasseh and Ammon on the throne that are leading the people. Like king, like nation. And then comes to a throne an 8-year-old. And you go, I'm not expecting much here. I'm not expecting much here from an 8-year-old to come to the throne. And I was thinking today, as I was going over this, what was I doing when I was 8 years old? I certainly wasn't being king, that's for sure. I was probably collecting baseball cards and things like that. 8 years old. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 16 says this, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child." Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child. And so my point is, everything that we've seen so far, we should expect, humanly speaking, disaster. We should expect everything to continue downhill. There's nothing here that would give us hope. Nothing in these texts that we've been looking at the last 2 weeks would give us hope. But we need to understand something. And that is, we're not looking at this text from a human perspective. We're looking at it from the Scripture's perspective, from a spiritual perspective. And as we see things like this, we ask the question, is God bound by such things? Is God bound by Josiah's ancestry? Is God bound by the fact that Josiah's 8 years old? Is God bound by the fact that all Judah and Jerusalem have gone the way of paganism? Israel in the north has already been destroyed. What hope is there in this situation? Well, you know, as we read the text, that Josiah is the great exception. He is exceptional. An oasis in a desert waste. An oasis in a desert waste. An 8-year-old is an oasis in Judah and Jerusalem. God is not bound by these things. And I would suggest that's how we need to look at things in the world. And we look at the decadence of our society. We see the paganism of our society. We see the way that all things are going in the church. We just see these things over and over again. You can go into despair. You can go into hopelessness. You can pull your hair out when you're reading about such things. But remember, God is not bound by those things. God is not bound by those things. He is sovereign. He is in control. And that leads us into verse 2. This is like the most stunning passage. And he, Josiah, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. That's the most amazing passage when you compare just a few verses earlier about his father Ammon in verses 21 and 22. Look what it said. He, Ammon, walked in all the way in which his father walked and served the idols that his father served and worshipped them. He abandoned the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. And here we read about Josiah. He walked in the way of the Lord. He walked in the way of David, his father. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Ammon perishes in his sin. Josiah is a chosen vessel. It's amazing to think about that, isn't it? See the triumphs of God's grace and mercy. See the triumphs of God's grace. Born of a wicked father, born of a wicked grandfather, born into a decadent pagan culture. But he becomes an eminent saint because of God's grace to him. An 8-year-old on the throne of Jerusalem. It's stunning. He walked in the good way. Didn't turn to the right, didn't turn to the left from these things. Now, that's interesting because, you know, some of his predecessors started out well, but went lousy. Like Uzziah. Uzziah started out well, and it said, as long as he followed the Lord, he did great. But then he became proud. And he boiled up in himself. Then he knew he was king. And he said to himself, you know, it's good to be king. And started doing a bunch of rotten things. Not so with Josiah. And what we see here in this verse, I believe, is Josiah's epitaph. This is his obituary. This is what would be written on his gravestone. Listen to it again. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of Yahweh. And he walked in all the way of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Now, did you see something interesting there? Who was Josiah's true father? Was Ammon, right? But not so. He walked in all the way of David, his father. He's being defined by David, not by Ammon. David being the greatest king in the history of Israel. So, what you have is a total contrast, an amazing antithesis between what's gone before and Josiah. You know what? He's 8 years old. Is God bound by these things? No, indeed. Let's continue. Read verse 3. You're going to see, all of a sudden, it's going to skip a bunch of years. It simply says this, in the 18th year of King Josiah, now he's 26 years old. So you go from being 8 to 26. I don't know what happened to the teen years. I don't think I want to know. Raised two teenagers, that was enough. So, what do we see here? In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of Meshulam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord, saying, okay, 18th year Josiah is 26 years old. This is the first event recorded of his life in 2 Kings. But we read something in a parallel passage. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 34. It's a parallel passage. It's talking about Josiah's early reign. And it adds something for us. It's very helpful for us. Here we are in 2 Chronicles 34. I want to actually begin at verse 1 and then read for a few verses. Now you'll see it's parallel right away. Look what it says, 34 verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. We read that exact same passage in 2 Kings. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or the left hand. Exact same passage as 2 Kings. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images. What we see here, in the 8th year of his reign, when he's 16 years old, it's not in the 2 Kings account, only in this account, that he's converted. He began to seek Yahweh his God. Conversion at 16 years old. And he begins to act. He cleanses the country. Conversion is the beginning of reformation. Conversion is the beginning of revival. Seeing people come to Christ is the beginning of reformation. The beginning of revival in Judah and Jerusalem. I ask when I look at this, and we'll ask in a week or two as we continue through the story, I ask this question, how was he converted? I mean, like, they didn't even have the Bible, as we're going to see. They didn't have, you know, the Torah. It was lost somewhere in the temple. How was he converted? Well, we know that even in the most dastardly times, God does not leave himself without a witness. There are 7,000 who will not bow the knee to Baal. Certainly there were those who taught Josiah the things of the Lord. And he was converted at 16. Most amazing thing, isn't it? Now, what does he command? Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 22. Here he's been king for 8 years. And then we see in the 18th year, when he's 26 years old, his 18th year, it says this, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of Meshulam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord. He sent these guys to the temple, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought to the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord, repairing the house, that is, to the carpenters, and to the builders, and to the masons, and let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly. So the first thing we see recorded, Josiah has been converted at 16, and now all of a sudden he's 26 years old. He's been purging the land for the last 10 years. Cleaning up the land, 2 Chronicles said, of all of Baalism and paganism and so forth. And so what does he do here? He calls a couple of his major advisors, and he tells them to go to the high priest and take an account of the contribution of the people to the work of the temple. In other words, he's saying, where's all the money going that's been given to the temple by the people? Now, one wonders what the priest's been doing with all the money. Because it hasn't been going for the repair of the temple. It really hasn't been going for the running of the temple. And we're going to see throughout this whole story that the priesthood of Israel has fallen into paganism, Baalism themselves. The very spiritual leadership of Israel is fleecing their own flock. Where's this money going? What Josiah is talking about is there are voluntary contributions given by the people of Judah and Jerusalem for the upkeep of the temple and for the repair of the temple. And Josiah wants to know, where's that money? What's happened to the money that the people have voluntarily been given for the running of the temple? Now, this is not the first time we've seen this in the book of 2 Kings. If you have your Bibles, go back to chapter 12. Chapter 12, and I want to read beginning at verse 4. And this talks about Joash or Jehoash, a king. Chapter 12, beginning at verse 4 and reading down to verse 8. Now, Joash, or Jehoash, that we're talking about in chapter 12, he was a king from 835 to around 800 B.C. Josiah is 160 years later than Joash. But you're going to see the same issue is at hand. Okay, chapter 12, verse 4. Jehoash said to the priests, all the money of the holy things that is brought into the house of the Lord, the money for which each man is assessed, the money from the assessment of persons, and the money that a man's heart prompts him to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priest take it, each from his donor, and let them repair the house wherever any need of repairs is discovered. Now, that's the same thing Josiah is saying. Okay? But look what it says. But by the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priests had made no repairs on the house. Therefore, King Jehoash summoned Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said to them, why are you not repairing the house? Now, therefore, take no more money from your donors, but hand it over for the repair of the house. So the priests agreed that they should take no more money from the people and that they should not repair the house. Okay, what in the world is going on? Well, my suggestion is, from the time of Joash all the way to the time of Josiah, the temple has been in disrepair and dysfunction. And as we're going to see, it's filled with Asherah, it's filled with Baal figures, it's filled with all these pagan cultic items in the very temple of the Lord. Josiah wants an accounting. Temple is falling apart. It's run down. It's neglected. Now, why does he start here in his reformation? Why does he start with the temple in his revival? Well, the answer is simple. The temple is the symbol of the very presence of God with his people. say it again, the temple is the symbol of the very presence of God with his people. Revival begins there. Revival needs rededication. The temple, God's house, is dilapidated. God's house is fallen into despair and disrepair. Where is David's zeal for the temple of God among his people? We have Josiah. And so, Josiah, because of the disrepair, tells the priests to give the money to the masons, give the money to the woodworkers, that they indeed would repair the temple. Now, the disrepair of the temple, I believe, is symbolic of the spiritual disrepair of the people of Judah and Jerusalem. It's just a symbol, a physical symbol of where they are spiritually. This country is spiritually dead. And then we read, finally, verse 7. But no accounting, Josiah says, shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly. It's interesting. Those who are the carpenters, those who are the builders, those who are the masons, the priests have to give an accounting, and they're to take the money, and they're to give it to the masons and the carpenters and the builders, but they don't have to have an accounting. Because they have a reputation for honesty. Because they have a reputation for piety. Because they will deal faithfully. In contrast to the priesthood. To the priesthood that is dealing unfaithfully. To the priesthood that is leading worship of Baal in the very temple of God. As I was studying this, I was almost shocked by the decadence of the people of God. Yet, finally, God does not leave himself without a witness. He raises up an 8-year-old to become king of Jerusalem and to bring a reformation and a revival to his country, to his people. It's amazing, isn't it? So when we get in despair, God can work in the most marvelous ways. And he's doing things these days that you would not believe. Even if we told you, Habakkuk says, you wouldn't believe the work that God is doing. Amen and amen. Let's pray, please. Most Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story of your work, the story of your grace to a very young person, the story of this young person who sought the Lord because of your grace and mercy to him and brought a revival, a reformation to his people. May we take great encouragement from that in this day of despair. This day when times we feel as if the church has no effect upon the world or society. Lord, may we trust in you, that you are sovereign, providential. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.